The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
All right, Westminster Systematics, Chapter 11 of Justification, the first paragraph. Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifieth. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. They receiving and resting upon him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. All right, so this is a thorny issue for some, so let's walk through it carefully. God justifies those he effectually calls, but this justification must not be understood as an infusion of righteousness. So righteousness is granted to the sinner, and it's granted to the sinner in different ways. One of them is the imputation of the forensic or legal status of righteous, and that is justification. It is a fact that righteousness is infused into the sinner. That does happen, but that's not what justification is. That's something else. So when we're talking about infused righteousness or not, the debate is not over whether or not there is infused righteousness. Everybody grants that there is. The issue is, what is that called? What is that when righteousness is infused? Righteousness infused is sanctification. It's not justification at all. Justification is the imputation of a legal status. So justification is the pardon for sins and the legal reckoning of our persons as righteous. So I was on a jury one time, and we found that it was a murder trial, actually, and we found the fellow guilty, and he was personally guilty, morally guilty of the murder from the moment he committed it. But he wasn't legally guilty until we imputed that to him. We came in and declared, we find the defendant guilty. Or if the verdict had come back another way, we find the defendant not guilty. That forensic legal status is what justification concerns. So it's important that we don't stumble through a misunderstanding of the basis for this. We are justified for Christ's sake only. God does not justify us for anything done by us, and far more important, for anything done in us, even by him. So God does not justify us for anything we did, nor does he justify us for anything that he did in us. He justifies us on the basis of what he did for us on the cross, that obedience being reckoned to us or imputed to us. Nor does God justify us because of our faith. Rather, he justifies us because of Christ's obedience and work, and this is appropriated to us through faith. So faith is the instrument that we use to receive what is given, what's imputed. But God is not looking at that faith that we exercise and say, aha, that's a good thing that he did just there. I'm going to call that his righteousness. So there's a crucial difference between through faith and on account of faith. I am justified through faith. I am not justified on account of my faith. If I were justified on account of my faith, that would be God looking at me believing and saying, well, that was a fine job believing there. I think I'm going to count that as righteousness. No. So I'm justified through faith. I'm not justified on account of faith. Understanding these prepositions in the gut and not in the head is a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. Imputation is a forensic and declaratory action. It is frequently seen in the courtroom as when a defendant is declared guilty or not guilty. When that declaration is made, imputation rays do not fly across the courtroom, and they do not fly across the courtroom and then create non-guiltiness in the defendant. Rather, it's a declaration of status. What is that person's status? But a courtroom is not the only place where this kind of forensic declaration occurs. I now pronounce you husband and wife is another forensic declaration that it's a performative act that changes the status of the person to whom it is directed. At that moment, all that he has becomes hers, and all that is hers becomes his because of this declarative performative act that is performed. So justification is that kind of statement. Paragraph 2. Faith, thus receiving and resting upon Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet is it not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. All right, so then, we are saved through faith alone, but never through a faith that is alone. We are saved through faith alone, but never by a lonely faith. Through faith alone, but not lonely faith. Saving faith is never lonely faith. We can separate faith from other graces and virtues, logically and conceptually, but we cannot separate them practically. We may distinguish them, but we may not separate them. So, for example, if I look at height, breadth, and depth, if I look at a cube, nothing is easier than distinguishing height from breadth from depth. They are easily distinguishable, but they are not separable. I can't separate the height without removing breadth and depth. So faith is very clearly distinct. It's logically distinct. It's its own thing, but it's not separable from other gifts and graces. It is the alone instrument in the hands of God as he effects the justification of a sinner. The confession explicitly states, however, that faith is not alone in the life of the one justified. Justifying faith in the heart of the one justified is always and necessarily accompanied by all the other saving graces. So, confessional Protestant Reformed teaching on justification is that the only instrument for receiving the imputation of Christ's righteousness is faith. Faith is the hand that extends out and receives what God has to give. But that hand is always accompanied by other gifts and graces. Those other gifts and graces do not receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, but they accompany the faith which alone does receive it. So also, not only is justifying faith closely accompanied by other saving graces, but we are also taught something here about the quality of this justifying faith, and it's necessary to jump up and down on this. This is a living faith. The confession says, no dead faith, right? And is no dead faith, but worketh through love. So this is a living faith, not a dead faith, and it is a living faith that works by loving. The way that justifying faith expresses its life is by working in love. Since love is the subject of the greatest two commandments, justifying faith expresses its life through living obedience and never through dead works. Now, justifying faith, when it expresses its life by working in love, as the confession says, in order for faith to be obedient, it has to do what it's commanded. Faith is never told to work for salvation. It's never told to climb the highest mountain. Faith is never told to sail across the deepest sea. Faith is told to believe. Believe. This is eternal life, that you believe the one he has sent. So when faith works through love, it does so by obedience. But how does faith obey? Faith obeys by believing. Faith doesn't obey by striving or climbing or shinnying up or running or willing, or, you know, it's not of him who wills or him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So when faith is obedient, faith is believing. When faith obeys, faith believes. Paragraph 3. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice in their behalf. Yet, inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. So then, pardon for sins is a great part of our justification. The debt for our sins was paid for through Christ's obedience and death. On our behalf, Christ genuinely satisfied the justice of the Father. Our justification, therefore, reveals two aspects of God's nature and character: his justice, displayed in Christ, and his mercy, displayed in Christ. In this great transaction, our sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to us. The former reveals God's justice, and the latter, his mercy. So when God imputed our sins to Christ, and then there in Christ executed his wrath, delivered his wrath on sin to Christ, we're seeing a display of God's justice. When God took all Christ's obedience and imputed that to us, that is a display of his mercy. So you have a double imputation. You have the imputation of our sins to Christ and the imputation of Christ's obedience and righteousness to us. Paragraph 4. God did, from all eternity, decree to justify all the elect. And Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth, in due time, actually apply Christ unto them. All right, so the decision to justify and the laying of the foundation for justifying are not the same thing as justifying. So God decided to justify before we were actually justified. The foundation for our justification was laid when Christ lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross. But I'm not justified until the moment of my conversion. God made the decision to justify his elect before the world was created. The ground of justification was established 2,000 years ago, but the actual justification does not occur until the individual concerned actually receives pardon for sins. I want to make a distinction here between the decree of justification, the ground of justification, and the instrument of justification. It's very important that we be very careful with these words. The ground of justification is not our faith. That's the instrument of justification. The ground of justification is the perfect sinless life of Christ, his life of obedience, including his obedience to the point of death on the cross, his being laid in the tomb and raised again from the dead. So Paul says in Romans that he was raised again for our justification. So Christ's entire life from conception through the resurrection is the ground of our justification. The instrument of justification is our faith, and even that faith is a gift of God, lest any should boast. Paragraph 5. God doth continue to forgive the sins of those who are justified. And, although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them, until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. So then, justification, in the very nature of the case, is permanent. Justification is permanent, and God never ceases to see a justified person as perfect. So when a person is justified, God, looking at them, always sees Christ. He always sees the obedience of Christ. A man's justification cannot be improved upon. He can't be mostly justified. He can't be justified or entirely justified, but the justification is in tatters. No, if someone's justified at all, they are justified perfectly. if someone's justified at all, then they've received the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and it's always the righteousness of Christ. That means that the status of justification is unalterable. It cannot be touched. It cannot be improved upon. This has reference to the person's legal status. They are secure in their position within the family of God. And yet, precisely because they are in the family of God, God does exhibit a fatherly displeasure for sin. It is the difference between having justification and having the joy of justification. A child awaiting a spanking in the basement is just as much a member of the family as he ever was. In fact, that's why he's in the basement. He's in the basement about to receive a spanking precisely because he's a member of the family. However, it can safely be said that he is right at that moment not very happy about being a member of that family. So God doesn't spank the neighbor kids. So when God exhibits a displeasure for sin, it's a fatherly displeasure for sin. He is chastising his own children. That's something we experience Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, through the week. That's something we experience in our lives. But it does not touch the status that we have in Christ. So if I've had a bad week and I've had my conscience smites me for three or four things that I've done in the course of the week, and I think, man, this is a terrible week. And let's say the following week I have a really good week. Both weeks were identical when it came to my perfection in Christ, because Christ was just as perfect in the first week as he was in the second week. Christ is always perfect. And so when Christ's perfections, when Christ's obedience, when Christ's death on the cross is imputed to me, that can never be improved upon. So my acceptance with God, and my acceptance with God is always on that basis. And incidentally, while we're here, this is why we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I'm asking God to listen to my prayer, I pray in Jesus' name. Why do I pray in Jesus' name? Well, because that's the only reason that God would have for listening to me. Why would God, apart from Jesus, why would God want to listen to me? Why would God want to listen to any of us? So my justification cannot be improved upon. My justification is always perfect. My justification is settled. Nevertheless, I can experience God's fatherly displeasure. God can see to it that my conscience bothers me for something, and that's because he loves me. But he's not threatening to take my justification away. Paragraph 6. The justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. So, we cannot make a distinction between the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New in this respect. So, in other respects, the saints of the Old Testament would sacrifice animals, and the saints of the New Testament don't sacrifice animals. They observe the Mosaic festivals. We do not observe the Mosaic festivals in the same way. They purged the leaven from the household when they observed Passover. The Apostle Paul says we purge the leaven of malice and wickedness. We observe the festival a different way. So there are marked distinctions between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the life of the saints under the Old Testament and the life of the saints under the New. So there is a distinction with regard to our gifts and graces. There is a distinction between the sacraments. They had circumcision. We have baptism. There are a number of differences. But the confession here rightly teaches that justification is the sine qua non, the without which not, of being a saint of God. So then, David was justified in just the same way that I am. God justifies him. God looks ahead and sees the righteousness of Christ and imputes the righteousness of Jesus to David before the righteousness of Christ was lived, right? Before Christ actually lived it, God imputed it to him. And God imputes it to me after Christ has lived. But it's the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to each of us both in the same way. Justification is always the same. So it's wrongheaded to say, as some Christians do think and say, that there was a one way of salvation under the Old Testament, and then there's another way of salvation under the New. No. Every justified sinner in the history of the world, from the very beginning, from the first person justified, who I'm assuming would be Adam, the first person justified, to the last person justified, and I wonder who that guy is going to be. He squeaks in right under the wire. The last person saved. He's saved. He's justified in exactly the same way as all the Old Testament saints were.
New St. Andrew's College thanks you for listening.